When a minister prays for you, he can't pray for you something that he hasn't found himself. If he doesn't know God, well, you know, how can he bring the knowledge of God? But when you come to Christ, he is bridging this gap so perfectly between God and man. He is able to pour into your heart all the states that are in Christ. And this is the wonderful power of this new covenant, is that he is pouring into you the Holy Spirit, not now just as a power to rest upon you, but as the power of God to utterly change you and bring you into deep fellowship with God. When Paul writes about his ministry as a minister of the new covenant, he writes that he as a preacher is writing on the tables of people's hearts by his preaching ministry. Now this is, if you like, it's a human ministry, it's a man, but actually he is now ministering in the power of the new covenant, which is the power of Christ. A minister is able to minister to others what Christ has written on him. And that's what makes us ministers of the new covenant. We are ministers of the new covenant because Christ has written on our hearts, and that's what I write on your heart. When I teach, if I teach a language, I know we're not teaching like that level, we're not intellectual classroom here, but if I were to teach you language, I would try and put bits of language in your mind, you know, like I've learned to count to four in Chinese. I actually can't count to four because I can't say number four. I keep on saying four or death. Anyway, I won't try and say it, but E-R-San. Now, there you are. Somebody's put that in my head. A tape somewhere. Is that right, by the way? Did I get it right? Don't worry. But the point is that when you are ministering the new covenant, you are writing on people's hearts, not now intellectual knowledge. Some teaching ministry, of course, is based on intellectual knowledge, and it's no different to a lecture. But the ministry of the new covenant is the reaching out of the Holy Spirit to impart God. In fact, this is the wonder of the new covenant, that God is imparted. When we come from the ministry of the church, when we are in a meeting and we are hearing preaching, we should go away with a sense of God, not with a sense of intellectual, you know, this is merely intellectual stuff. We should go away with a sense of the presence of God. And that is the ministry of the new covenant. The ministry of the new covenant is to bring God to us and bring us to God. So we have a high priest, and this high priest is the minister, but every high priest has a sacrifice. And the minister in this case is also the sacrifice. And this is what we come to now. This is chapter 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews. We're looking now at the blood of Christ, because what Christ ministered was his own blood, his own life, his own being. We're going to look at this from two angles, first in the book of Hebrews, then in the second session we're going to continue on this subject and look at it in the communion and in the Gospel of John. But let's just turn here now in Hebrews, and we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 we have the truth of the blood. Now, the blood is quite simply the foundation of the New Testament. While I was speaking on Sunday in Glad Tidings Church, I'd never thought of this example before, but when I stood up to speak, into my mind flashed this example of nuclear power. And it was most interesting to see the Chinese translator struggling with this word, nuclear reactor. You know what it is in Chinese now, don't you? He-he-san. I found out later. I know five words in Chinese, and one of them is he-he-san. It's right, isn't it? There's some, you can confirm that, can't you? Yes? Yes, that's what I said, isn't it? Say it loud so we can all hear. Hursa-san. Hursa-san. You see, one thing you should never do is take up Chinese. But anyway, it's so hard. But that's the fifth word I know, a nuclear reactor. If I know how to count to four, and I know the word for a nuclear reactor. If I ever go to China now, I can find my way around quite easily with that essential vocabulary. But the point is that when you go to a nuclear reactor, there is the core of the reactor, which is, of course, radioactive. Now, you'll go around, and I've been around a nuclear power station, and they showed us everything, but the one thing they didn't say, come and have a look, have a feel of the nuclear reactor. Why didn't they do that? Because, well, if you touch it, you can't see what's happening, but it's actually the radiating power of that uranium is penetrating your hands and will cause cancer and all kinds of things. You won't see the burn, but within a few days' time, your hands will begin to exhibit burn marks. Now, of course, that's nuclear power, and there is the power in the split atom. Fortunately for the translator, I didn't go into all these details. But, of course, in the Godhead, there is the incredible fact of Calvary, that God was, if you like, torn apart. This is greater than the splitting of the atom. You know that the atom, the protons, the neutrons, and the electrons, you've got a trinity. In the cross, you have this amazing work of God when the blood of God was poured out. Now, the blood of God is powerful like nuclear material. It's like the splitting of the atom that causes this tremendous release of power and energy. When God was torn asunder by the act of God, when God laid sin on his Son and Christ became sin, at that moment there was the shedding of God's own blood. That's what Acts chapter 20 tells us, that it was the blood of God, not just the blood of Christ, it was the blood of God. We've already talked about the blood of God in the covenant, that God's love poured out for Father, Son, and Spirit. This is what was spilt on the cross. This is what was spilt to answer the problem of sin. So when we look at the question of the blood, we are looking at this release of divine power to solve the problem of sin. Nuclear power is destructive. The power of the blood is healing. It penetrates the mind, the will, the spirit, and the blood of Christ counteracts and cancels and washes away sin and imparts the life of God. This is the great power of the blood, and that's why when we look at the covenant, we are looking at this tremendous power of the blood. Well, let's look at these seven things that Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 tells us that the blood did. This is now chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Sorry, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ sacrificed himself. And the first thing that his blood did in verse 23 and 24, it purged It was presented in heaven. That's the first point. It was presented in heaven. The blood